Philippians chapter 3 brings us to a new section in this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Just to give a simple overview of this letter that consists of four chapters, the first chapter deals with Christ our life. The second chapter, Christ our pattern. The third chapter, Christ our goal. And the fourth chapter, Christ our everything. And we have concluded our study of the first two chapters, and now we are entering into the third chapter. And of course, we're beginning at the very first verse of the third chapter. So we're halfway through this letter. It's interesting that Paul begins this third chapter with the word finally. Finally, my brethren. And it's as if he's about to conclude the letter, whenever the reality is that he's only halfway through. He's only reaching the halfway point, but he begins with the word finally. And I'm sure some of you hear it whenever the preacher does that. He says finally, and he's only halfway through. He says lastly or in conclusion, and you look at your watch and think, this is great, it's almost over. We're going to get out early. We're going to get home earlier than expected. And then the reality is that he's only halfway through. Don't you hate it whenever preachers do that? And it seems to me that Paul intended to finish the letter, but the Spirit of God led him to go on. Because we know today that Paul was a man indwelt, infilled, led, anointed, and inspired by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Spirit of God just began to lead him on to say things maybe that he hadn't planned saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones, regarding preaching, says, if a man is preaching in the fullness of the Spirit of God, he does not know how his sermon will end. And I heard somebody else once say that he does not know as well when the sermon will end. But don't get afraid this morning. We'll try to be concise and get things moving. But it's interesting that in chapter 4 and verse number 8, he uses the word finally again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And that is the real conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It begins in chapter 4 and verse number 8. And so we might say that from chapter 3, verse 1, finally, to chapter 4, verse 8, finally, we have a section in the book of Philippians that is parenthetical. It appears, in a sense, within brackets. Paul is giving us things that the Spirit of God has given him that just maybe he hadn't perhaps intended to dwell in at length at all. But in the first part of chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Let your happiness be in God. The letter of Paul to the church of Philippi is an epistle, a letter of joy. Joy and rejoicing are continual themes in this great letter of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 and verse number 18, Paul says, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. And if you cast your mind back, Paul is saying that sometimes Christ is not preached with the right motive, and sometimes isn't even preached in the right manner. But he says, I still rejoice that Christ is being preached. And then in verse number 25 of the first chapter, he talks about the furtherance and joy of faith. Verse 26, he prays that their rejoicing might be more abundant. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, fulfill ye my joy. In chapter 2, 17, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, ye joy and rejoice with me. And rejoicing and joy are continual themes in this great letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. I wonder this morning, is your life marked by joy? and rejoicing? Is this church marked by joy and rejoicing? Is our denomination marked by this wonderful experience of Christian joy and Christian rejoicing? Are you enjoying God? Are you enjoying Christianity? Are you enjoying salvation or merely enduring salvation? Christianity, yes, there's endurance and there's perseverance, but it's not really an endurance test. It's something to be enjoyed. And Paul here encourages the believers at Philippi, rejoice and make sure that you rejoice in the Lord. There are three things that I want to say this morning about this experience of enjoying God or Christian joy. First of all, the great necessity of it. The great necessity of Christian joy. Is it not true this morning to say that joy in the Church of Jesus Christ seems to be ever more becoming a rare thing? True joy is a rarity. Look at the world in which we live. To be honest, it's not always a very happy place. We live in a world that is void of joy, real joy. People might have happy experiences. People might smile for the photographer. But whenever the rubber hits the road, what does this world know of real, deep, lasting joy? The reality is that this world of ours can be a very depressing place at some times, and watching the news certainly doesn't help to cultivate a spirit of joy and rejoicing whenever our headlines are filled with stories of doom and gloom about Brexit, about the political situation at home and abroad, about death and disease and famine and strife and war and just arguments continually. This world of ours is a depressing place. And sadly for some, suicide and self-harm and drug abuse and alcoholism and other forms of escapism are a very valid choice to try to get away from the mundane and depressing experiences of life in general. And then sadly, whenever we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, the visible church, regardless of what denomination it might be, it seems that we're often void of real, exuberant, lasting joy. Even the way that we worship sometimes seems to be void of joy. Now, I'm not talking about lively worship that seeks to excite the emotions, but I'm talking about worshiping God in a biblical way with a joy and a contentment and a spirit of thanksgiving within your hearts. My mother, in the church that she goes to, the church that I was brought up in, she came home one Sunday before I was married and was still living at home, and she said, we had an old retired minister with us this morning. And during the opening hymn, he spoke to the organ and says, hold on, sister, just stop it a second. And he says, put up your hand if you're a Christian. And nobody put their hands up. And he says, no, I mean it. Put up your hand if you're a Christian. And then sheepishly a little hand goes up. And then maybe people look around. Well, he put his hand up. I better put my hand up. And within a little space of time, about 2/3 of the congregation have their hands up. And he says, well, I needed to ask the question because as I look at you worshipping this morning, I can't tell if anybody here is really a Christian. Because there seems to be no joy and no gladness and no rejoicing. We grumble and we complain and we fret and we worry and we backbite and we gossip. And sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ in this land of ours can sometimes not be a happy place at all. And for some, it's a place where their happiness maybe is taken from them. The church could do with a good dose of real Christian joy. Whenever Peter wrote his first letter, he didn't ignore the fact that believers go through trial. He described the trial of the believer as a fiery trial. Something that's real. Something that is evident in the lives of many people, but even in the midst of that, he talked about them rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that your experience this morning? Somebody asks you from the world, what's it like to be a Christian? Could you honestly say, well, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can't even describe how joyful I am in being a Christian. Somebody once said, an old Scottish woman, she became a Christian, and somebody says, what's it like to be saved? She says, well, it's like this. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before I became a Christian when I thought I was happy. Do you understand that? I'm happier now when I'm not happier when I was before when I thought I was happy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But did you notice that Peter says here, or Paul says here rather, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is not an ideal state of being. But this is quite simply a commandment. It's not just a privilege to enjoy the Lord, but it is our duty to enjoy the Lord. And how must it grieve our God in heaven whenever he looks down upon those of us who profess to be his people and he sees that we are not rejoicing. And he sees that we're not really enjoying God. And furthermore, what a poor testimony it is to the world around us if we do not display real Christian joy. You know, I spoke to somebody recently who had become a Christian. And they said the reason that they became a Christian was because the Christians that they knew had this joy that he didn't have. And that was the thing that began to speak to him. And whenever he saw that they had a real, lasting joy, then he began to listen to what they were saying and entered into the joy of God's salvation itself. But what a sad indictment if the church does not have real joy. Is it any wonder that we're not in revival if we do not have this joy that Paul and Peter both speak about? We can't expect people to want to come to God's house and want to read their Bibles and seek God for salvation if they look at God's people and God's people seem to be so miserable. Billy Sunday once said, if you have no joy in your religion, then there must be a leak somewhere in your Christianity. Years ago I attended meetings down in County Cork, and the Reverend William Smiley, Alan Smiley's brother, and Pastor Ivan Thompson were speaking at those meetings. And one night after they had supper, Ivan Thompson got up and they had a lot of singing, and he gave his testimony. And it was a joyous occasion. And then at the end of giving his testimony, he called his wee wife Sylvia. He says, Sylvia, come up here. And they began to sing. And one of the songs that they sang, love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. Joy is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. And he took his wee wife arm in arm and he spun round in the ball of his big foot. And he couldn't suppress this joy. Now we would wonder at that, wouldn't we? But the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 14 that whenever King David brought the Ark of Israel back into the camp, he danced before the Lord. He danced physically, danced before the Lord. Now it wasn't some type of sensual dance. It wasn't like the dancing we have in the world. Somebody on the dance floor strutting their stuff. Dancing to worldly music, but David had a joy and a gladness in his heart that could not be contained physically. You know what happens if you squeeze a lemon? What comes out of it? Lemon juice. What happens if you squeeze an orange? What comes out? Orange juice. What happens whenever you squeeze a professing Christian? That which is inside comes out. If there's bitterness and jealousy and backbiting and you give that Christian a bit of a squeeze, that's going to come out. But if somebody has got the joy of the Holy Ghost in their life, that should be seen and that should be evidence. And it's interesting that we read in verse number 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 6 that one of Saul's daughters was looking through the window and she saw David dancing. And rather than rejoicing with him, she despised him in her heart. And you know, many Christians get jealous and envious and bitter and full of hatred whenever they see another Christian who's got the joy of the Lord, and they get better and they say, how can that person be so happy? They shouldn't be so happy. Do they not know what's going on in the world? Do they not see the sin and the strife and the division and all of that? And they almost come to the conclusion that it's a spiritual thing not to be glad in the Lord. And that's the symptoms of someone who maybe is backslidden in heart, but not backslidden in life. In Luke 15, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable of the prodigal sons. Because there are two prodigals in that parable. One went into the far country, but the elder brother, the elder prodigal, stayed at home. And whenever younger brother came back, and father was rejoicing, and they killed the fatted calf, and they had this great dinner, elder brother comes down, and the Bible says he heard music and dancing in the house, and he would not go in. He thought he was so spiritual staying outside. And yet inside the house they were rejoicing, and they were full of gladness, and full of a spirit of praise and worship and thanksgiving to God that they couldn't contain it. And the elder brother stood outside in some type of spiritual huff because he could not enter into the spirit of rejoicing. What a terrible thing whenever we conclude that our lack of joy is because we are so spiritual. Paul says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we're not just to sit about and wait for God in heaven to zap us with some type of spiritual euphoria. Some people think, well, if we're to rejoice, the Spirit of God will just come down upon us, and we'll come into God's house glum and discouraged and downcast, and we'll sit, and if God wants us to rejoice, He'll stir something up within us. We're not to be inactive in this. And neither are we to try to force or stimulate our emotions in order to be happy, and to do something to excite the emotions. This is often what the charismatics do. If you sing enough and you've got lots and lots and lots and lots of lively singing, and you've got the right atmosphere and you've got the right music, you can kind of stir people up and cause them to rejoice in spite of themselves. And worse still, we are not to pretend that we're rejoicing if we're not, and stick on some big plastic smile and pretend that we're happy whenever behind the scenes we're not really happy at all. But Paul is encouraging us here, exhorting us to pursue our joy in the Lord, because it's God's will that Christians are to be happy. The great necessity of Christian joy. Something else I want to say about this subject of Christian joy: the glorious nature of Christian joy. Paul does not just say, finally, my brethren, rejoice. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, we are not to rejoice in other things. But the Christian is to take their joy from what they are and what they have in the Lord. The Christian's joy stems from their position and their standing in Jesus Christ. So we might say that true Christian joy is not natural at all. Christian joy is not something that can be manipulated or manufactured or replicated or experienced by someone who is not a Christian. Paul says, finally, my brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in the Lord. Can I say to you this morning that in my reading of Scripture, I conclude that the God of heaven, our Father, is a supremely happy being. In fact, we read away back there in the little prophecy of Zephaniah that whenever God has a people, He rejoices in that people. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We would concur with that. Our God is almighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. And then Zephaniah says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The God of heaven is a supremely happy being. He constantly rejoices. He is full of gladness and full of thanksgiving. In fact, it says in Psalm 104:31 that God rejoices in all of his works. And then the Son of God is supremely joyful as well. Because the Bible says in Psalm 45 and in Hebrews 1 that he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's supremely happy. I believe that Jesus Christ was the most joyous, happy, glad man who ever walked the face of the earth. And then the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of joy as well. Because Paul in Romans 14, 17 talks about joy in the Holy Ghost. So we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who rejoices. A God who is full of joy. And if we know and are saved by and united to and indwelt by the God of heaven, we should be a people that are marked by joy as well. Because Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And this joy is to be in the Lord. It's not to be affected by things outside of the Lord. And yet we often allow our joy to be affected by things all around us. And if things are going well for us, and we get what we desire, and we get what we want, well, we'll try to rejoice a little bit in that. But whether things appear to be for us or against us, if we are in the Lord and our joy is in the Lord, that joy should not be affected. We should not allow our joy to be affected by things outside of the Lord. The prophet Habakkuk said this, a man who prayed for revival, a man who prayed for a better day, he concluded in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What a bleak and depressing situation. But what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How often do we have the mentality, I would rejoice if God answered my prayer, if God saved my loved ones, if God sent revival, if God gave me a better salary, if I enjoyed more health and strength, if I had a little bit more money in the bank, I would rejoice. Well, you might rejoice in all those things. But if you don't have those things, and I don't have those things, we should still rejoice in the Lord. Paul's telling us here that we're not to look for joy in other things. Our joy is to be found in the incomparable and unchanging God. Remember the first question of the Shorter Catechism? What is man's chief end? What is man's primary purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we cannot glorify God at all if we do not enjoy Him. Do we honestly think it's glorifying to the name of our God to worship Him and not enjoy it? To pray to Him and not enjoy it? To serve Him and not to enjoy it? Man's chief end, man's primary pursuit, man's goal in life is to bring glory to God and in all the same time to enjoy doing that. We have been put on this earth and redeemed by precious blood to glorify God Almighty and to reflect that glory to a lost world in the enjoyment of our God. Are you enjoying God this morning? Or are we enduring God this morning? We often think, if I had something, it would make me a happy person. I've said this before, but I would like a pet dog. I admit I would love a dog. I like going for a walk, and sometimes I'm out for a walk, and someone's got a nice dog, and I thought, boy, it'd be lovely to go out for a walk and to have a nice dog with you. And I've no doubt at all that I would enjoy going out and having a nice dog in a lead, a Labrador or something like that, and walking that dog, and I would enjoy that. But that would not make me a joyous person on the inside. There's nothing I enjoy more than sitting down to a big T-bone steak. Don't get them that often, but whenever I do, I enjoy them. But the joy soon wears off. We can enjoy certain things, but things do not make us joyful in and of themselves. Now Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus in the second chapter of this great letter to the church at Philippi all had their trials. Paul was in prison. Timothy was being persecuted. Epaphroditus was sick and wasn't enjoying good health. But they still rejoiced in the Lord. You say, well, this morning, I know what you're saying. I understand something about the great necessity of Christian joy and the glorious nature of Christian joy, but I'm not really all that joyful a person. How can I nurture and cultivate and obtain this joy in my life? The gainful nature of Christian joy. The Christian has every reason in the world to rejoice. And we can gain joy, and we can nurture joy by a biblical realization of our standing and position in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, maybe you've lost something of your joy. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He lost something of this Christian joy. I remember a brother in the Lord who was in the ministry, a great preacher of the Word of God, and he got away from the Lord. And another Christian minister who said to him, "Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know what he said? He says, "I don't even know what that is anymore." He had lost his joy. And service for Christ had become dry and barren and mundane. And there's many things that can rob us of joy. Disobedience can rob us of joy. Disobedience. Nothing will rob your joy in the Lord so much as disobedience. Sin will suck all the joy out of your heart. You cannot enjoy Christ and enjoy sin at the same time. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but the joy of the Lord is eternal for those who love the Lord. Disobedience can rob us of joy. Maybe you've lost your joy because you know that you're disobeying the Lord continually. It's not that you've sinned unwittingly. It's not that you've just let the Lord down and you've confessed it. But you're living as a professing Christian in disobedience. And you can't enjoy the Lord. Then disappointment can sometimes affect our joy. The Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Discouragement shouldn't, but it does sometimes affect our joy. Maybe the wet blanket brigade come along. Or the cold water committee. And they douse your joy in the Lord. You say, but how do I nurture this joy? Well, just a few points in conclusion. First of all, rejoice in God's salvation. Rejoice in God's salvation. Your sins are forgiven. You've been redeemed by precious blood. You've been reconciled to God Almighty. You're on the way to heaven. God is your Father. Jesus Christ is your friend and Savior and Lord. The Spirit of God indwells you. Rejoice and joy in the God of your salvation. Joy in your salvation. Do you ever walk down the street or you're in the car or you're doing something mundane and all of a sudden this thought enters into your head? The God of heaven loves me. God loves me. I am the object of God's love and the object of God's affection. And He saved me. He's changed me. He's forgiven me. Rejoice in God's salvation. Rejoice in God's Son. Jesus Christ is a joyful man on the face of this earth. Remember the parable of the sheep that went astray? The 99 left in the fold. One sheep went astray. He goes after the sheep. He finds it. What does he do? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And the Lord has lifted us. He carries us. And He rejoices. And in His presence there's fullness of joy. Not only that, but rejoice in God's security. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I can rejoice in God's salvation. I can rejoice in God's Son. I can rejoice in God's security. Andrew Bonner said, if the Father has the kingdom prepared for us, He will take care of us on the way to it. We're secure in Christ. Rejoice in God's sovereignty. Romans 8:28, Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Here in Philippians 3:1, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, brethren, whatever happens, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in your standing in Jesus Christ. Nothing that happens in the life of a Christian is incidental or accidental. Then we need to rejoice in God's scheme, God's plan. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. My sovereign, loving Father in heaven keeps me and has a plan and purpose for my life. And that plan and purpose, according to Romans 12:1 and 2, is good and acceptable and perfect. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then we need to rejoice in God's Spirit. Rejoice and joy in the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Spirit. And then rejoice in God's service. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, rejoice or serve the Lord with gladness. I wonder this morning, are you rejoicing? Is there a joy in your heart? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Maybe you say, well, you know, to be honest, it's not. Well, can I ask you, are you truly converted? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you come to faith and trust and repentance in Jesus Christ? Do you understand what the Savior did on the cross to secure salvation? Are you truly saved today? Because if you're not, you'll never experience this joy. Maybe you're backslidden and you're trifling with sin and you need to get back to the Lord. But dear friend, if God is our Savior and He saved us and we're secure and we're kept and we're led and He promises to lead and guide and provide and direct, and His will and plan and purpose is good, and there's heaven at the end of it, we ought to rejoice. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And may God make us to be that happy people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray together just before we sing our closing hymn. And let's invite the Lord to continue to be with us throughout the rest of this service.